It's good to be with you myself this evening. Lovely to be with you. Lovely to see you all. And thank you for the invite again. I'd like to take you to two very familiar parts of Scripture this evening, please, if I may. And I'd like to turn first to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and just five verses here, starting to read at verse 38. Both of these readings will be very familiar as we go through this evening. Luke 10:38, I'm reading from the King James Version this evening. But it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I'd like you now to turn, if you would please, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. Here we have another event happening in that same home. But let's just read what happens here. John chapter 12, starting to read at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. We know the Lord blesses the public reading of his word. Two very familiar events here tonight before us, but both centered in this home in Bethany, a home where Christ was welcomed, a home where he was entertained on more than one occasion. And as I spent some time studying this passage, particularly the passage here in John, earlier in the year, perhaps it's to my shame, but it always does it good to study the scriptures, because all four Gospels record for us accounts of a woman coming and anointing the feet of the Lord. And in my naivety, I'd looked and always had read them as the same event. But actually, as I started to put the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John of the lady who came and anointed the feet of the Lord with her hair, there were a few differences that came out. And as I started to look at different people who wrote about this event, most of the commentators would agree there are at least two events that are recorded. Some would even suggest three across the Gospels. I believe it's Matthew and Mark who tell us that the lady who comes and anoints the feet of the Lord in the house of Simon the Pharisee was a sinner. And Christ speaks of her sins being forgiven. But here in John, we have this lovely account of the worship of Mary. And I want to work down through the passages that we've read this evening, but really worship is at its core. And probably those are the thoughts that will come out as we work down through. Now, as I've studied these passages and as I've worked through them in my own mind, there's a lovely correlation, there's a lovely fitting and a flow if we read these two passages side by side. Now, we've just read them individually together, and rather than you having to jump around, I have made some handouts tonight. Look at this. Just like being back at school, Steve. But there we go. Just so you can follow where I'm jumping to, there's 10 copies. There should be enough. I think you've got a bonus from the apostles. And for those listening on the recording, you'll have to work out whether we're in John or in Luke. But we'll just work down through the passage, starting in John and then going back to Luke and back to John, and we'll just see that the verses dovetail very nicely. I'm not saying this is inspired by any stretch of the imagination, but just to read them in this context, we see potentially, and I, as I've studied it myself, believe these two accounts are talking about the same event. And so I'd like just to take you through it. If you disagree with my premise, it doesn't really matter, the points are the same, but I do think they dovetail very nicely. And that's the way that we just consider them together this evening. Now, John brings us into this event here in chapter 12, verse 1, of Christ coming to the home where Lazarus was, that had been raised from the dead. People knew about Lazarus, it would seem. When John was writing his epistle later on, and he was writing about the life of the Lord, and these signs that people would read and believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. People were obviously speaking about the resurrection of Lazarus. Whereas perhaps in Luke's account, if we'd read, Luke would go through and give us the account of the resurrection first. But by the time that John's writing, people knew this account. This man who had been dead, and we see the power of that as we'll work down through tonight. But here we are, 6 days before the Passover. We understand that the Passover was being kept. Well, let's work back. The crucifixion of the Lord, the resurrection of the Lord. He was there on the first day of the week that women came early to the tomb, so that would have been the Sunday morning. The Sabbath day, the Saturday, was when they couldn't have him on the cross. I know there's dispute about this, but crucifixion on the Friday. Historically, we've celebrated Good Friday as being a date of his crucifixion. And then the Passover would have been celebrated the day before on the Thursday. So here we are, 6 days before Passover. We are a week before Christ would be crucified. To put this in context, this act of worship is taking place a week before the crucifixion of the Lord. And here is Christ, and we jump back to the account in Luke, and we see that this home in Bethany is a home of a woman named Martha. A woman, obviously, with influence. It would generally have been a man who would have been regarded as the master of a household. But just the fact it's recorded as Martha's home would suggest that here we have a home of someone who is wealthy and perhaps even better known than a husband. Here is someone of influence. And Christ is welcome in this home. Whatever someone's social situation doesn't mean that Christ has not got a place there. And so we come back to John and verse 2. And here we have a supper. And Martha, this woman of influence potentially, is the one who serves. And here is Lazarus, one who sat at the table with him. We think after the resurrection of the Lord, how that his disciples were amazed to see him eating and drinking. They were fearful he was a spirit. Well, there was Ample evidence that Lazarus was truly raised from the dead. Ample evidence for some time afterwards that Lazarus was back, full health and strength. A man who was once laid in a grave was very much alive and well. And Martha is serving. Now, very often if we read the account in Luke, we hear Martha grumbling that Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord, as we've read in Luke chapter 10. We hear her grumbling that Mary is sat listening to the Lord, but if we read here and take this as being the same event as I do, in verse 2 we see they made him a supper. And I'd like to suggest just in these few verses as we go through that Mary actually had things in balance by the reaction of the Lord. And we'll see that in a minute. But just notice for the moment that here they made him a supper. Martha was serving. And so we jump back to those verses in Luke. And we see that Martha is serving, but Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord. She's hearing his word. Now, I'm glad you're all sat down here today. I've had privilege on occasion to be in the open air with Clive, and you see someone sitting there, you have an opportunity to speak to them, and you know that they'll be listening to you. But if someone's just walking by, you know perhaps you've only got a few seconds to catch their attention. Sitting is a position of learning and reverence, isn't it? If someone's sitting, they are interested and attentive. You know you've got a few moments of their time. They're not just sort of dashing off. I know if we have visitors at home and I'm doing the Sunday lunch, or I'll be into the room and I'll ask if they'd like a cup of tea, and I'll be back in the kitchen to get something organised, and I'll be back with a cup of tea and I'll be gone again. Might fleetingly put my... sit down beside my wife for a moment or two, but then I have to go again. But to be seated is a position of attentiveness. And here is Mary, sat at Jesus' feet. She wanted to hear what he had to say. She wanted to understand. And Luke records for us how that Martha was cumbered with much serving. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? In John, I suggested that they prepared, and now Martha says that Mary has left her to serve alone. The word cumbered here means to be distracted, to be overoccupied. The last few weeks we've had a guest staying with us, or last week we had a guest staying with us. And so actually we've had a few desserts the last week or two. Normally only happens on a Sunday that we have a dessert in our house. Normally we raid the freezer and find some ice cream, and that is afters in our house if we feel we want something. But you have a visitor, well, you have a dessert. But perhaps sometimes you think you've got to go the extra mile, and you go to someone's house and they give you a starter as well. Well, we might have those if you go out for a meal, but I certainly don't think I've ever served a starter in my own home. And then you have your main and your dessert, and then maybe you have coffee and a biscuit or a mint afterwards. And just very much the emphasis here seems to be that Mary has been helping her sister Martha. They've got lunch prepared. And she just goes to hear what Christ has to say. But Martha, well, she's got the Lord there. He's the one who raised her sister, her brother from the dead. She wants to go the extra mile. She wants to make everything perfect. Sometimes, as I've been studying this myself, I see myself so much in Martha. You want to just have everything right. But what does the Lord say? Mary has chosen that good part, Luke 10:42, that part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was no doubt acting in what she thought was the right way. She was doing the very best she could, but actually, that was just something temporary. They'd have no doubt enjoyed the meal that she was preparing and serving to them. But Luke 10:41 records that she is troubled about many things. So many things crowding in. So many things taking her time and taking her attention. And what does Christ say to her? One thing is needful. She was distracted and occupied with so many different things to be doing. Jesus Christ says there's only one thing necessary. Well, what's that? Oh, is it this service that Martha's involved in? There at the feet, there before the Lord, offering him the very best that she can provide? No. Could I suggest that what Mary was interested in was hearing the words of the Lord and her spiritual well-being? One thing is a necessity, is the meaning of the word here. One thing is absolutely vital, and Mary has chosen it. Yes, it didn't happen by accident. This was something that Mary had made a conscious decision. She knew that Martha was frustrated that she was serving and Mary was sat at the feet of the Lord. But she had chosen to be there because she knew that was what was important. You and I have so many things that will take our time. So many things that will occupy us, and so many things that we could put a lot of effort to get absolutely right if we wanted to. But the thing that the Bible says and Christ says himself is absolutely necessary is a thing that we have to choose to do. And that is to take time just to seek the words of the Lord, to listen to what he has to say to us, and to spend time in his presence. Here it is, it's an excellent part that will not be taken away from her. So that's where we've dovetailed those two little passages, and perhaps you have your own opinions if you want to share with me afterwards, please do. But we just continue down through in John chapter 12 now, in John's account. And just this lovely act of worship just for a few moments that we're so familiar with. Because Mary takes that pound of ointment of spikenard, and it's very costly. Now again, if we were to compare the different accounts of the women who anointed the feet of the Lord, if we take it as more than one, we read here that she anoints the feet of Jesus. It may well be in this instance that the vial wasn't broken. Perhaps this ointment had been used to anoint Lazarus when he had died. But as she comes before the Lord, there's a cost. It's very costly. She anoints the feet of the Lord. Those feet which would have been washed when they'd come into the home because of the hot, dusty, dirty atmosphere that they had there in that country. But she takes the spikenard, anoints his feet, and wipes his feet with her hair. Now the scriptures have some wonderful things to say about a lady's hair. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. So what's the very simple application here? Here is her glory. Here is what she has of value. And it's at the feet of the Lord. The most precious thing she has is there before him. Her glory is bowed in submission. Surely that must be the case. There was no way she could have stood and anointed his feet. She was sat at his feet, listening and learning. And so, being in that position of submission and reverence, she gives what is her glory there at the feet of the Saviour. I made a comment at the start about this being a week before the crucifixion. And Christ says down in verse 7 that against the day of my burying has she kept this. You know how rumours spread and how news passes round a community, and no doubt people would have heard very quickly of this act of worship that Mary had given to the Lord. But you'd have smelt it on him. That week that followed up to his crucifixion, when he was there in that courtroom, this very expensive ointment, I'm sure, would have still been there in the aroma. Everywhere he went, people would have known of the worship and the cost of the worship that Mary had brought to him. And in her hair, that scent. It would have been quite evident if you'd walked past her in the street. Here is a woman who has used something very costly. And it would have been quite obvious and quite apparent as the people were talking who Mary was and what she had done. When we worship the Lord, when we lay our glory, as so many hymn writers have said over the years, we lay our glory at his feet. The very best that we have to offer, we give to him in submission. There is an aroma and a wonderful scent that arises from it. As I've been considering these verses, we come, and I loved your few minutes of praise at the start before we entered into general prayer this evening. And I think it's going to astound us when we get to glory, just actually what some of those moments of our praise and our worship to the Lord has actually meant. Here was Mary in simple devotion, just doing what she felt was right in this anointing. And yet John, looking back, records the words of Christ, who says, she's done this against my burying. She had no idea that she was only a week away from the crucifixion of the Lord. Mary had no idea what was to come. But yet in that moment, she did something truly wonderful with heavenly aspects. Can I suggest to you that sometimes the worship we give to the Lord, the time we give to him, the effort we put in, people around us, like Judas, may not appreciate it. But I think we'll be surprised when we get to glory just what it meant to God. What it meant to our Saviour, just those things that we did. Things that we never quite understood why he put us in that position or why we were found there and then. But God will review our lives and will realise that there were far greater implications to the lives that we lived than ever we anticipated or ever we hoped for here on earth. Oh, we see that Judas, well, here was a man who was numbered among them, but he was never really a believer. And he just couldn't comprehend why such a cost would be spent on the Lord. We have to be so careful that we don't put ourselves in that position when someone gives so much that we don't look on and criticize. Christ didn't. We might say, well, there's so many things that could be done. But Christ just took the aspect of worship and the act of worship that she had given. And it was all to the glory of God. Mary kept this against his burying. She's watchful over him. That's the idea of being kept. It's the idea of a parent who watches over a child and makes sure they're safe, not to guard them, not to fence them in and retain them, but just simply of watching over, watching out for his well-being, unknowingly preparing him for his burial. Jesus Christ was to go to the cross, bearing the scent of this lady's worship. These things were widely known. Mary, the one who had desired just to take care of her spiritual need, was the one who knew the blessing. I know from my own experience, as I said, can be so busy with so many things that we could be doing. But this evening, do we take care of that which is needful, that conscious decision we have to make, that we want to make time to get to know our God better, to sit at his feet, to hear his word, and to worship him? That's really the thrust of what I've considered as I've considered these accounts myself. Here is a lady, and I revisit this point again, who never understood when she did it just what her worship meant to the Lord, but he did. Let's just be confident this evening that time that we take to learn of our Saviour, to speak well of him, is never wasted. This dear man Lazarus, he's here in the home, he's been raised from the dead, and we could say so much more about it. But just to conclude here in verse 11 of John chapter 12. Because of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus had a great account to give of what Jesus Christ had done in his life. As Christians, we do too. We have an account of the workings of God within us that has changed our lives and that can change others' lives. Let's not be afraid just to share in the simple opportunities that God gives us here. Oh, Lazarus was just living his daily life. But because of his testimony, that was mightily used by God, that here was one who had been dead and was alive again. It's words that the father used of the prodigal son, wasn't it? The one who he went out seeking, this my son was dead and is alive again. That's our position. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins are raised up, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's never be afraid of the gospel we have to proclaim. Let's never be afraid to bring our worship, whatever it costs us, to the Lord. And as believers, let's not be harsh to criticize those who give everything they have in service of the Lord. But they will receive his blessing. I hope some of my points have come across to you. I hope you are able to consider these yourselves later and just to work through some of the things we shared. But let's just commit ourselves to the Lord as we conclude. Our blessed Lord, we rejoice in the power of your word this evening. We thank you for these wonderful accounts of normal people who live lives of worship and service to you. Oh Lord, this world will give us so many things to be cumbered with and to take our time and our efforts and our energies. Lord, help us this evening to, as Mary, choose that needful part. Help us to have that confidence, and help us to have that desire just to learn more of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this little glimpse that we have, that things we do here on earth have eternal repercussions, positive repercussions, not negative things, that, Lord, perhaps we'll only ever understand in eternity. Lord, encourage us, we pray, So often, things seem so difficult, times seem so hard. But our Father, we rejoice that we serve a risen Saviour. One who today is interceding for us and one who will return again. We shall be at his side for all eternity. And Lord, we shall worship him then as we ought. So Lord, bless us, we pray. Take us each one our homeward ways in safety. And our Father, we pray your blessing on this fellowship here and its outreaches and the coming days and weeks into this community. And our Father, likewise down at Wellington, we ask. We pray for a mighty working of thy Holy Spirit in the southwest of England. Lord, that we may see folks in these last days turning to Christ and trusting him as their Lord and Saviour. Lord, we pray this because we know that men and women need the Lord, just as we do each day. Lord, bless us then, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's alone worthy and his precious name. Amen.